very, very famous passage. Probably most of you have this verse memorized. Jesus speaking to his disciples just before his ascension, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would be with us tonight as we explore this benchmark of discipleship, of evangelizing others with the gospel, and that you might minister to us and make us more effective in that very thing. I know I need your help in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. In our purpose statement, we have four benchmarks to kind of stimulate us, motivate us, challenge us with respect to, are we developing faithful disciples of Jesus Christ who will exalt Christ as Lord, exhibit Christ in their lives? And the third one, which we deal with tonight, evangelize others with the gospel. There's a sense in which probably that might be the most familiar to all of us, that we know about the need to evangelize. For probably a majority of us, I would venture to guess it may be one of the more challenging aspects. And I know it has been for me in the past. And I want to look tonight at this whole aspect of evangelizing others, because that's what we're called to do. Jesus said in our text that we shall be his witnesses. He said, make disciples of the nations in his great commission. And I think one of the reasons that it's so hard for so many of us is that I think we have stereotyped thoughts about what that means, and that actually wind up hindering us in our ability to do that. And so tonight, I want to look at three things. First of all, the meaning of evangelism. Secondly, the message of evangelism. And then the method of evangelism. First of all, the meaning. I do think that we can be stymied. I know I was. I first learned evangelism involved in Campus Crusade, and it was a very kind of aggressive door-to-door knocking on students that I didn't know, and I tend to be introverted, and that was difficult for me. It really took me out of my comfort zone, and it didn't feel natural for me, especially when I roomed that year with my action group leader, who was supposed to be teaching me how to do that so I could teach others. I think I frustrated him, and then I was frustrated by him because I felt pressure from him. And thank God that we both survived the year, and I even wound up... He wound up going and serving with Campus Crusade. I wound up becoming a pastor. But I think we need to, I want to just highlight, first of all, what evangelism is not, in order to help us think about what is evangelism. Evangelism, for some people, you say evangelize others, and they think of open-air preaching where you have a stadium filled with people. And they never could stand up in front of a group of people like that. That is a way to evangelize, but that is not what evangelism means. Others have an image of browbeating a coworker or a next door neighbor until they believe what you say they need to believe. And nobody wants to be a browbeater. That's an unhealthy way of evangelism, but that's not what evangelism means, browbeating someone to believe what they don't want to believe. Some think that to evangelize means you have to be the Bible answer man or woman, that you can answer any question about the Bible that anyone might have, and if you fail to answer a question, that somehow you failed in being a faithful witness. And so what you do is you don't open your mouth, because that way nobody's going to ask you any questions, because they won't know that you know anything, even if only partially. And again, I don't think that's evangelism either. It helps to answer questions about the Bible, but to be able to answer all the questions. Another thought is the aggressive door-to-door, house-to-house, knocking on, trying to interview strangers. And some people are not comfortable doing that. I wasn't. That's a way of evangelism, but that's not what evangelism means. And still others believe that to evangelize means that everybody you talk to has to become a Christian, or you really haven't been faithful. Somehow you failed. You have not evangelized someone if they don't come to faith. And that's not true either. That's not what evangelism means. And you see, any one of these, if you think that that's what evangelism means, and that doesn't fit with who you are or your personality or your level of self-perception of knowledge, you just clam up and shut up and don't want anything to do with it. Well, what does evangelism mean? If you look at the word, evangelism is a compound word. Ev is the Greek word for good, or fine, or well. Angelism sounds like the word angel, which is the noun. Angelomai means to report, to announce. And so evangelize, evangelion, means to announce good news, to proclaim good news. And we see this right at the beginning of Mark's gospel. In Mark 1:1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word gospel is the word evangel. And the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then in verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, or gospeling the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. You run into that good news there again. So if the word at its root simply means good news, or to proclaim good news, then what do we precisely have in mind when we say that a faithful disciple will proclaim good news or evangelize good news, others with the gospel? And my favorite passage for that is in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus casts out the legion of demons. And in verse 19, after the man begged to go with Jesus, he was so grateful for what Jesus had done that he wanted to just go and be with Jesus. He finally felt free. I mean, you know, it's hard to imagine what it would, you know, sometimes it's hard enough living with yourself. Could you imagine if there were a legion, thousands of voices just in your head, and it's hard to imagine. He wanted to go with Jesus. And in verse 19, we read, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy for you. Tell them how much God has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy on you. It doesn't say go engage in theological argumentation with the first person you come across. It doesn't say browbeat your neighbor until they go to service with you. It doesn't say go start preaching in downtown Cumberland, berating the people, warning them of hell, which hell is a real issue. It says go and tell what God has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And that's the good news. That God has done something for me. He's done something for you. And it's a good something. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. So the word witness comes from the law court where you're not trying to impress anyone when you're a witness. You're simply to report what you saw, what you know is true. That's all a witness does. A witness is not meant to convince or to convert anyone. That's the lawyer's job. The lawyer is to convince the jury, build an argument. Our job is simply to report. It's the Holy Spirit that has to do the converting. And you see, when we think that we have to do the converting, or when you think it, if we confuse evangelism with a certain method of evangelism, then we can immediately say, well, I can't do it. And we freeze up. We run away. We hear the word evangelism and our heart sinks. Change the subject. Sort of like the woman of Samaria. Jesus starts getting personal. She says, let's discuss the worship wars. Where are we supposed to worship? That's a lot more fun to talk about than my personal life. But you see, if all that evangelizing others with the gospel is telling others the good news of the gospel, that God has in fact had mercy on me, any Christian can do it. It doesn't take any length of experience, degree of time, because the message of evangelism is a message of good news. Something good has happened to you. But before we can truly appreciate the good news, we have to understand that there is bad news. That's why the good news is good. If there was no bad news, then the good news wouldn't be good. And the bad news is that apart from God, my life is a mess. Apart from God, your life is a mess. Apart from God's intervention, you're an enemy of God and you're in big trouble because you've offended God and I've offended God. That's the bad news. We picked a fight with the wrong person and we're all in trouble. God, our Creator, is holy and loving. He is the great deity. That's point number one of the bad news. Point number two is that He made you with great dignity. He made you in His own image. Point number three is He gave you a great duty as His image bearers, and that is to perfectly obey Him. Point number four is we have great depravity. We've turned away from Him and followed our own way. And the fifth point of the bad news is that we have a great dilemma, that we deserve death and we can't save ourselves from it. That's bad news. And until we come to grips with our sin, we will not understand the wonderful good news that the gospel is. It's interesting, think of that five-point report about the bad news of our life with the message of the world. What does the world say? The world says, there's no deity. There's no dignity. You're just a bunch of cells. There's no duty. You can do what you want. You're beholden to no one. There's no depravity. Everybody's basically good. And there's really no dilemma. It's just the sky's the limit. It's, you know, go for whatever you want to go for. The completely opposite message. So there is no bad news, really, but nobody's very happy with no bad news. Now, of course, the good news is in Jesus Christ, there's hope for every one of us. Who He is. He is both God and He's human. He is fully God and fully human in one person. And it's not only who He is, but because of who He is, it's about what He's done. He has lived a perfect life to fulfill our duty, and He has died the death to pay the penalty for our depravity. And He has taken our place and received the judgment of God for our sins. And the way that you can know that He really is your Savior is to repent of your sin and believe that He really died for you. And that's good news. But the message of evangelism needs both elements. There's bad news. I need help. What has God done for you? This demoniac, he knew his life was a mess. He's running around naked in the graveyard. They tried to chain him down. They couldn't chain him down. He kept on abusing himself on the rocks and beating up himself and others. I mean, his life was a total mess. And suddenly he is dressed in his right mind, sitting quietly, without any voices, without any pressures, listening to the Savior. Something fantastic happened in his life. Christianity is not all hellfire and brimstone, but neither is it all syrupy goodness, and you can have your best life now and be whatever you want to be and so on. If you've just had a 7-course meal and somebody offers you surf and turf from the best restaurant in town, it really doesn't have a whole lot of appeal, at least for most of us. Somebody might try to squeeze it in, but food loses its appeal after you're already full when you have no need. But, you know, a bologna sandwich is like surf and turf to somebody who's starving in the desert. And sometimes people just aren't interested in the good news of Jesus because they've never heard the bad news. They've never recognized the bad news. Well, if that's the message, it's a message of good news of what God has done for us to save us. If the meaning of evangelism is simply saying that what you know is true, what has God done for you? What then is the method of evangelism? The method of evangelism is simply telling someone what God has done for you and how He's had mercy on you, which can be any variety of ways, but no fixed way, other than it requires that you communicate good news. You can spread... In that sense, it's not so much a method as it is a way of life. Because we love to tell people good news, don't we? When you have a baby, what do? Of course, used to have to get on the phone or send out announcements. Now people just put it on Facebook. But we love to tell good news. We love to tell people how God has healed our little granddaughter Gracie and how He took care of her and how our daughter's church has been really helping our daughter and how grateful we are for providing that. It didn't cost anything. It wasn't hard. It was very easy. If somebody does something nice for you, if a clerk at a store goes out of the way, what do? You tell your friends. If there's a new restaurant in town and the food is horrible, you tell everybody. But if if somebody took really good care of you and you had a fine meal, what do? You tell people. Nobody's forcing you to. We just naturally do it. Because we really had a good meal and we just want to tell everybody about it. Or you buy a new car and the car just runs. I mean, it's you tell people. So people have, well, they used to. Now all the brands are so hybridized, you really can't pick one out from another. But people used to, a Ford used to be a Ford and not a Chevy and not a Toyota. And now all the different parts and manufacturers. But people would brag about their cars. To anyone who would listen, and to people who don't want to listen, but they would just boast about how well my car runs. Our kid does well in school. What do? We tell everybody. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort. It doesn't require a whole lot of thought. That's just what we do. We love to tell good news. And it's not that hard. But we have to believe it. And we have to realize that that's all it is. What has God done for you? How has God had mercy on you? How has He had mercy on me? Instead of building this climbing wall that we can't climb and make it so difficult, maybe you're not comfortable knocking on doors with strangers. But who are the people you talk to? Who are the people you tell about the events of your daily life? Just tell them the good news. What has God done for you? They can't argue with you. They can't tell you that, no, God didn't do that for you. You're not arguing theology. You're not trying to force them to believe anything. You're just sharing the neat things that God has done in sending His Son for you. You can share the good news by talking about inviting someone to come to church. Hey, there's neat people here. And good music, good sermon, whatever you want to tell them. But you're not forcing them to believe anything. Why don't you come and see? Could be inviting somebody to a picnic having a Bible study in your home. It doesn't matter. There's no one method except telling others what God has done for you. And if we really think about it, God has done above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine, because none of us deserved it. While we were His enemies, He sent His Son to die for us, Romans 5:8. God showed His love in that way. And that is good news. And instead of worrying about what people are going to think about it, or what people are going to think about me, we should just think about what God has done. Because most of the other stuff we tell people, we don't care whether they like our restaurant or they like our brand of car or whether they do or don't like babies or whatever. We just tell them the good news. And we should, if it's really good news to us, we should want to share that with others. And we should want to encourage one another to share that with others. Not to put guilt trips on anybody. Not to ask you to do something that isn't true or isn't comfortable. But if we can just convince ourselves that God has done something and other people will benefit from hearing, and we want them to hear about it. And that's what we want to encourage and cultivate. And so we've done different things. We've had an evangelism Sunday school class where we've looked at a particular method. We use Christianity Explored, sort of a Bible study. In the past, Evangelism Explosion was used. People went out and did some visitation. Some people are very good at inviting people to come to service. Other people are good at inviting people to come and meet their friends at a church picnic or something. There are just a lot of different ways that we can share good news. But that's what evangelism is. Is just simply telling others the wonderful things that God has done and how God has had mercy. He's had mercy. Let's pray. Lord, that you would have had such mercy that we, by our sin, have offended your infinite holiness time and time again. And that you would have had such mercy. Help us to feel the weight of our sinfulness that we might know the joy of your mercy. And Lord, make us as eager to speak of your goodness in Christ as we are to speak of your kindness in so many different facets of our lives. To tell others the good things that we've experienced in our life. Give us joy and encouragement, and show us how we can encourage one another. Take away our fears of what other people might think. What you've done is true, whether or not they believe it or want it. What you've done is real. It's not a pipe dream. Give us joy in sharing the good news. As much as we would share good news about a promotion at work or a special birthday present, a new baby, Lord, there's so many things in life we love to tell others about. Please free us and encourage us to share this, which is the greatest thing, the goodest thing, the best, that you have loved us in your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.